Let's come and hear God's word together from the book of Revelation. If you have your Bible with you, you might like to turn to Revelation chapter 21. If you don't have it, the words will come up on the screen, or if you prefer to follow on the screen. So we'll start from Revelation chapter 20 towards the end. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Some of us have been following over this year so far the Essential 100, and I've tried to do one sermon on each of the groups of readings. And we come to the final one today. We come to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. A book it is certainly not possible to do one justice in one service, but nevertheless, I think we can get to some great things this morning. So let's hear the word of God from Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they'd done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and everyone was judged according to what they'd done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. All whose names were not found written in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega," that's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, "the beginning of the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the heavenly city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear and crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and long as it is high. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by human measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper. the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right, let's say something about the Book of Revelation. First point, quite a trivial one, but perhaps worth mentioning, that there's been a trend in recent years that people have got the name of this book wrong. I have no idea why this has happened. It's only happened in maybe the last, 10, 20 years or so. But it has happened. The name of the book is not Revelations, with an S on the end. I have no idea who first called it that, but it's not. It's Revelation. That is one revelation that is given within this book. It is a revelation of Jesus. And it is given to John, possibly the same John, who was the John who walked around with Jesus for 3 years, who was one of his earliest disciples. He sees this incredible vision, and he's invited up to heaven to be told things that are going to happen soon. So let's get the name right, Revelation. The second thing to say about this book is please beware of people who claim to understand too much about this book. This is a book that was written in a different culture to ours, in a different language to ours, a different style to us. And to us, as we come to it, it seems to be quite strange. There are some people who have come up with some amazing theories that are based on this book, that they can tell you when the world is going to end, that they can tell you the sequence of events that's going to happen. This is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. Some verses, especially those about the thousand-year period, the millennium, have caused all sorts of different theories. And my advice is, if somebody claims to understand it too well, be careful. They may not understand quite as much as they think that they do. And I certainly want to say there's a lot in this book that I don't claim to fully understand. But what we have here is a series of visions, a series of pictures. And they are pictures that use symbols. Now, these pictures, I don't believe that they come in the order necessarily that the events are going to happen. Some events seem to happen more than once within the book. Other ones are pictures that clearly stand for something, but quite what they stand for isn't clear. But one of the ways to get to a good understanding of the book is to realize that the book uses lots of symbols. And that there are some things in this book that would make perfect sense to the first people who heard it because they understood the symbol. So for example, if I today was to say, nice to see you, to see your nice, who would I be talking about? Okay. If I was talking about the Iron Lady, who would I be talking about? If I was talking about the Great Bear, which country would I be talking about? Okay, you get the idea. Okay, I'm using symbols, and they instantly mean something to you. And there's a lot in Revelation that would have been like that to the people who first heard it. They would instantly know what was being talked about. So, for example, in the Bible reading this morning, we read that on the great day when there's the new heaven and the new earth, it says that there is no longer any sea. Now, to us, this seems very strange. I mean, quite frankly, I like going to the seaside. Yeah, I mean, when I was on holiday this year with my family on a couple of nights, we went down to the beach at sort of the early evening as the sun was starting to set. We had a barbecue on the beach. We watched the sunset, and it was absolutely beautiful, which is why on our holiday snaps, there are lots of pictures of sunsets over beach. It was a fantastic. And when I hear there is no sea, I think that sounds like losing something to me. But in their symbols, just like for us, the Great Bear means Russia, or the Iron Lady means Margaret Thatcher, to them, the sea was the place that evil came from. And it might have been down to the fact that to Jewish people, they weren't particularly seafaring people. And when their enemies arrived to conquer them, sometimes they came from the sea. We're not sure on that one. But in the writings of that time that they were writing, if you were to say there is no sea, what it means is that there is no source of evil. There is nowhere for evil to come to, come from. Now, doesn't that sound good? You know, as we look back 10 years ago at the events of 9/11, as we think about many things that have happened since, as we think about wars all over the world, some of which really should be getting as much coverage as 9/11, but because of the westernization of our news, they don't quite make it onto the news. All of these things, there's always a source of evil. There's always a new place where evil is popping up from. And the Christian hope is that under Jesus, the day is coming when there will be no more sea, where there will be no more place for evil to jump up from. Another set of symbols in this book are all to do with numbers. And the number that dominates the reading that we have today is the number 12. There are so many 12s as I was reading it. And it's definitely one of these cases where it's not a good idea to put the distances into language that we understand. It's far better to say 12,000 stadia, whatever a stadia is, than to say about 1,500 miles. Although, come to think of it, you do need to get an idea of a city, that this city of God that John is describing, that he has seen, that has been measured by a rod by the angel, that must have been some angel, is a perfect cube, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Now, that puts the Twin Towers in the shade, doesn't it? That is some skyscraper. But the number 12 stands for the people of God. Time and time again in the book of Revelation, it's used that way. If you want to say, this is the people of God, you put 12 on them. Jesus was doing the same thing when he started off by calling 12 people and calling them apostles. He called many, many people to follow him, but 12 of them were called apostles. What he was saying was, this is the people of God. Because the people of God, Israel, in what we call the Old Testament, consisted of the 12 tribes named after the 12 sons of Jacob, who was also known as Israel. So 12 always stands for the people of God. If you want to say in Revelation, it's really the people of God, it's the people of God big time, you say 12 times 12, which is, any mathematicians amongst us, 12 times 12? 144. So if you want to say this is really the people of God, and if you want to say that something is a big number, you put 1,000 on the end of it. Okay, so there's this great scene where the whole church is represented against what Jehovah's Witnesses would tell you, where the whole church is represented by 144,000 people. The 12 times 12 means it's really the people of God, and the 1,000 means it's huge. Except when you get to the final city of God here, it's not 12 times 12, it's 12 times 12 times 12. And I'm not even going to try and work out what that is, but it's saying this is really the people of God. And the city is described as a perfect cube. Now, again, this seems very strange to us. Why would the city of God be a perfect cube? Well, there's two reasons for that that have been suggested. One of them was that in the culture of the day, a lot of the Greeks thought that the cube was the perfect shape. They didn't like rough edges. They liked cubes. So the vision was saying this city of God is really going to be perfect. But perhaps an even better explanation of that is that in the old Jewish Israelite worship, at the very centerpiece of their worship was a place called the Holy of Holies, or the holiest place. And in that place was a box that was known as the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Holy of Holies, there was the presence of God. At first, it was kept in a tent as they wandered around. Later on, it was kept in a temple. Watch that, because that's coming up in a minute. It was kept in a temple. And this temple was like the dwelling place of God on the earth. And you know, the Jews knew as well as we did that God is not limited to one particular place. But this was like the place where God revealed himself. This was the place they felt that God ruled from, where they listened to what he'd got to say and they put it into practice. And when they went out into battle, they took the Ark of the Covenant out with them first, because God was going to win them the victory. And the Holy of Holies was this perfect cube. And this he's saying to those who understand the code, that the final city of God is going to be the place where God lives. And John, as he's writing, says to us, I didn't see a temple within this city. Why didn't I see a temple in this city? Because the whole place was the Holy of Holies. This is the place where God dwells among his people. This is what was being pointed to when God said to Abraham, when God said to Moses, I'm going to take these people, these descendants of Abraham, these people, and I'm going to make them a nation, and I will be with you. And a few times God threatens to stop going with them when they disobey him, but he stays with them. And even more so, as Jesus comes into the world, and Jesus' title is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is coming to dwell with his people. That's what the city of God is about. And then there's this, the biggest symbol of all. And we play a bit of a game with the kids today. I'm not sure they got it. But we looked for a lion and we found the lamb. And there is this amazing scene in Revelation chapter 5. Where a scroll is produced, and this scroll has God's purposes for the world in it. And the question's asked, who is worthy to open this? Who can bring about God's purposes in the world? And John says that he began to weep. He was overwhelmed by grief because there was no human being who could bring about God's purpose for the whole world. And then the angel says to him, stop weeping, because the lion from the tribe of Judah has triumphed. And John is expecting to see this fierce roaring lion, and what he sees is, as he describes it in the old language, a lamb which looks as if it has been slain. Let's put it into modern English, a lamb that looks as if it has been slaughtered. What on earth does a lamb which looks as if it has been slaughtered look like? Presumably still bearing the wounds from the fact that it had been killed. And you know, sometimes in our songs, and we might sing one towards the end of the service where we do this, we talk about Jesus being the lion and the lamb, but in Revelation, Jesus is introduced as the lion, but from then on, he is the lamb. God's purposes are not going to be brought into the world through a warrior, through someone who screams, through somebody who terrifies other people. They're going to be brought through the one who died on that cross, who was crucified in weakness, but who was raised in power. And we are told in Revelation chapter 21 that the church is, let's get this right, yeah, the church is the wife of the Lamb. Amazing picture. That here, but not, nothing like that really, but the Lamb of God slain, the Lamb of God slaughtered, Jesus butchered for our sake, has a bride. He has a wife, and that wife is the church. Anybody been to a wedding recently? Anybody got married? Remember that moment where the bride appears and is presented before the husband? We still do it this way in our culture. And there is that moment where the two are joined together and they are made one. And the Lamb of God, Jesus, has a bride. He has a wife, and it is the church. And we will be with him forever. And he has conquered, and he is victorious, and he has won the victory in a way that nobody could have expected, but a victory that will last for all eternity. But I could go on and on enthusing about this chapter and all the wonderful things that are in it, but I just want to mention one more thing. It says that there is a new heaven and a new earth, and it says that the holy city comes out of heaven and comes to earth. Now, this is really important for us understanding who we are as the church. Christians very often talk about we are going to go to heaven. Now, I don't really mind you saying that. A lot of Christians do say it, although it's not actually something that the Bible says. The Bible doesn't talk about us going to heaven. It talks about here a new heaven, a new sky, and in the symbols that they used, heaven was the invisible zone. It was God's dwelling place. It wasn't somewhere a long way off, because the boundary between heaven and earth is a much thinner one than many people think. But it was the place where God lives, the invisible realm, the spiritual realm. There is a new heaven and there is a new earth. And the holy city comes from heaven to earth. And there is, in this passage, a great judgment scene where everything that is evil, everything that is against the purpose of God, is thrown out of this city. But in a way, perhaps, that we wouldn't be expecting. This judgment is a severe one. Everything that stands against God falls in this judgment. Everything collapses. And boy, do we need that day. We need that day when there is no more sea. We need that day when God calls a halt to all evil within the world, where God says, no, that's not coming in here. You want to do evil, you can't make it into here. We're looking forward to that incredible day. But after the judgment scene, there is this new earth and a city that has come down from heaven. In fact, John, who writes this, says it more than once. I saw this city coming down from heaven to earth. Now, here's the practical bit of today's sermon. The Christian hope is not so much that one day we are going to go to heaven to be with Jesus. The hope is that Jesus is bringing his city, his people, his bride to the world. And that's you, and that is me. And suddenly, instead of a city, this great city, with all these precious stones, with all this amazing beauty, and by the way, one of the symbols here, here's the strange things you discover. It's the symbols of the 12 signs of the zodiac backwards. I mean, I would never have noticed that. So if you're into astrology, astrology's been turned on its head by Jesus. That's the point that's being made here. But anyway, you have this great, fantastic city. And a river goes out of this city, the leaves of a tree go out from the city for the healing of the nations. This is about getting back to the Garden of Eden, where everything started. You remember in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve ate, causing all the problems. And there was the tree of life. And after they disobeyed God, God said, you can't touch that tree. And God, in Revelation 21 and 22, is saying, the nations of the world are going to be able to eat of that tree again. So after this great judgment scene, the leaves of the tree of life go out to the nations that the nations might be healed. That is our hope. Our hope of a world that is being utterly transformed by the presence of God. That is what Jesus is going to do. And we're called to be part of it. Because the great truth is that what God is going to do in the future, he's doing now. The good news of Jesus is going out to the world now. There is a group of people who love Jesus now. There is a group of people who are longing for his return, but until that day are seeking to live for Jesus and who are there to impact the world and to declare that Jesus is Lord of the whole world. We get a foretaste of the city now. We know what it's going to look like. And how do we know what it's going to look like? Well, we love God and we love each other. When you love your brother or your sister in Christ, you're doing it because you're being somebody of the future. You're not just doing it because it's something that's a good thing to do. You're doing it because Jesus is alive. You're doing it because Jesus has the victory. And in the end, lots of things are going to fall apart, but to quote a different bit of scripture, three things are going to stay: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of them is love. So we want to do the things that are going to remain forever because we believe in Jesus. And my prayer for this church this morning is that this church really will be an outpost of the city of God. That the love that we have for each other will be so incredible that we will be like that bright light. We don't need a temple. We don't need a building. We need the presence of God. And we need his people who are acting upon the things that he is showing them to do. Did you know how significant it is that you're in this place today? Because you're in the presence of God. Well, hundreds more things we could say about the book of Revelation. But it comes back to Jesus. It comes back to Jesus, who is called the Lamb who was slain. And what we're going to do is we're going to draw near to him in worship. We're going to take bread and wine together. We're going to have some time to pray for each other. We want to know his presence. We want to show his love to each other. May Jesus be glorified. May the great hope that he has just burn in our souls today. We say this in his name. Amen.